getting old. So our passage tonight is going to be out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before I get started with the actual preaching of the message this evening, I'd like to update you, like I mentioned this morning, I'd like to update everybody on kind of what's been going on. You know, I hadn't noticed until I started looking at the calendar on my phone to look back at where we had been, that before last week, we hadn't been here since February 11th. That was that was when we first had gone to a church. Then we had been gone all the way until last week. So, I mean, it's been quite a while, and there's been a lot going on. So we appreciate your guys' prayers during that time. I appreciate Adam and Rachel filling in for me all the time while we've been away. And it's been a blessing for us, though, in a lot of ways. So the first church that we went to in February was First Baptist Church of Colchester. You know, that was a blessing, because we'd only been to a couple of churches before that. And so we knew that we weren't going to be staying like in a hotel or something, so we knew we were going to be staying in the pastor's house, and I didn't know who he was. So obviously, for me at first, it's like, okay, well, I'm sure he's a nice guy, but it's a little bit of, okay, who is this guy going to be? I knew from talking to him on the phone, he sounded like an older guy, so I'm like, am I going to go in there? And, you know, what's it going to be? Like, how is it going to be in there? So I went in there, and it was, my kids, that was like the most fun they had staying almost anywhere except for Taylorville, and I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But so this pastor had like an aviary, is that what you call it, like in his house? So he had like a million finches in his house. He had a couple of parrots like in his, I think it was like his kitchen or something. And so the kid, especially Ivy, because that was like right before her surgery, they were just like looking at those finches, and they would be flying around in there, and it was like this giant glass thing like in his living room, which was awesome. Like the kids were just playing with birds like the entire time we were there. And that pastor, again, I had never met him before, but you know, he and his wife had given us several examples while we were there, some things from their own life that I don't know if they've even shared with their own people yet, but some things that really challenged me as well with, you know, making sure that you're always in the Lord's will, even when it might seem something that might be difficult. And, you know, as he has continued to do that, you know, he and I, like most of these pastors, we've kept in touch, or at least I've tried to keep in touch with all of them. And, you know, he was a real blessing being able to spend the time with them, talk to them, talk with their church family. They had an afternoon service. It was kind of like their equivalent of Heritage Sunday when we were there. So it was a great time. And then after that, we went to Faith in Champaign. Got to see some guys that I hadn't seen for a while. Their youth pastor I know from the Volleython and from other youth activities. I was just there on a Sunday. Nicole and Ivy couldn't come with at that time. Ivy was sick still, and she was about to have her surgery. So we were still kind of keeping her back. And then we went to East Park Baptist Church in Decatur, Pastor Ryan Brandman. And, you know, he is somebody that I knew from the AIBCI. When I had gone there, he had been at the meeting that I had gone to when I originally, I guess, I don't want to say submitted myself, but when pastor, I guess, submitted me or whatever, for them to take me out for support. He was there, and I was talking with him. Really nice guy. His church, super nice. They had an afternoon service there as well. A lot of these afternoon services, which are great when you're traveling back on Sunday, because then you don't get back at 2 in the morning. You get back at, like, you know, 10 at night. So that's been great, having all these afternoon services at the different places that we've gone to. And it was actually that day that we were there was actually his anniversary of being there. I want to say it was 10 years, but it's probably more than that now that I'm thinking back on it. There's been people since then, but it was his anniversary there too. So I felt like I was stealing his thunder. You know, but they had a cake for him, and they had the potluck, and they sang him happy anniversary for them being there. And it was great. And he was an encouragement. His people were an encouragement to us as well. So then we had Ivy surgery, which you guys know about. And so I had to cancel one meeting. We were going to be in Creve Coeur, and canceled that. We went for Ivy surgery. So thank you all for your ministry to us during that time. Dads, I think, and I don't know, I can't speak for every dad in the room, but if most of them are like me, and we're all morons half the time. So I think, we're leaders of the home, I get it, but overall we're like, rockheads most of the time. So I think most of us probably think the same in that, we are fixers, right? So we see a problem, we try and fix it. So, I always think of it as like my brain is like a waffle, right? So like I have like different compartments that things go in, and when something isn't in that compartment, then I just don't worry about it. Then I or whatever. And my wife has like a brain that is like a Brillo pad or like a plate of spaghetti, to where essentially everything is like this, right? So like it's always like this and 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 this. And no one is good or bad, I guess. It's just different in how we think and how we think about things. And Nicole was really I don't want to say stressed out, but yeah, I mean, I guess stressed out during that time period. Trying to keep Ivy to where she didn't get sick again, and we were doing all these things, and she wanted to be there with me as we went to these different churches, and some of them that she didn't go to, she was feeling bad about it and whatever, and no matter how much I try and fix that, and I try and tell her like, Nick, just stay home, keep Ivy home, it'll be fine. I'm the real superstar they want to see anyway, so I mean. I mean, if you're not there, it's fine. I mean, I didn't say that. As a good helpmeet for me, she wanted to be there, and I still brought the other kids with because they need. I think that the churches need to see my family as much as they can. Make sure that my kids are, not running around being crazy and breaking everything and wearing skirts up to their thighs and things like that. So they need to not only inspect me, but my family is part of my ministry too. They're my first ministry here. So that was really, really great. Your guys' ministry to my family during that time. There were so many people who were talking to my wife during that time, sending her texts, sending her notes. And that helped more than you can imagine. And beyond that, just like when we came back, and you guys have always done this, but the meals, you guys came, that took a big burden off Nicole as she was home, to where she could just concentrate, on Ivy and keep trying to keep her from running around, because that's what she wanted to do, even though she had been essentially cut open from hip bone to hip bone. And, she had stitches. It's like she just wants to run around like nothing is wrong. Like any kid where, I think to myself, man, if I like hit my toe on the nightstand when I'm getting into bed, I feel like I need to get in traction. And Ivy has that surgery and she's ready to run around. So it's good to be young, I guess. Father Time's undefeated. As you've all seen, Ivy is doing great. Thank you for your prayers. After that, we went to Taylorville. Ivy was feeling better. We thought Taylorville was the swing one, where we weren't sure if she was going to be okay to go after the surgery. But she was, so we brought her with to Taylorville. And I'm glad that we did, because that was one of the first churches where it was, since Colchester, it was Colchester and Taylorville were two of the churches that really reminded us of home, right? They look different, and the pastors are different, and the people are different, but the environment is a lot the same. And we were able to sit with Pastor McPhillips and his wife all afternoon. It was just wonderful to be able to sit in their house, and he's a big coffee guy, and I really like coffee, so he was giving me all these like crazy coffees that he had. I was worried that he was so into coffee, and he knew like all these exotic coffees. He said, I got all these. I was afraid he was going to give me the one. I even asked him. I was like, you're not going to give me the one. I don't know if you guys have heard about it. There's like this one. It's like from Brazil or something, where like this animal, this like cat thing, like eats the beans and then it like digests it. And then they take it after it's done with it, if you know what I mean. And then they give you those beans. And he's like, oh yeah, those are the blah, 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 and yada, yada, yada. No, I don't have any of those. They're like so expensive. I don't have those. Like, okay, well, I'll try anything else you got then. It's hard to tell. Coffee's brown. You don't know what you're getting. So we're with Pastor McPhillips all afternoon, and we really felt like we connected with Pastor McPhillips and his wife during that time. And there was one thing when he started asking me, like most pastors do, but I had a lot more time with him, and it was intimate, you know, private time to do that, as opposed to him just asking me at the church or asking me over the phone before I get there. But he was asking me a lot about what my plans were and what I thought about, you know, this and this and this, like what I thought I would do about music and what I thought I would do about, you know, just different things, like what I thought I would do about those things, King James only or, you know, whatever. And as I'm walking him through some of these things, you know, I'm telling him, you know, this is what I think. And, you know, I kept telling him, like, as we were going through, because he knows Pastor Anderson, I go, you know, essentially my only blueprint is Heritage. Like, obviously my blueprint is the Bible, right? But as far as, like, things that might not be Bible, but they're standards, and we have those things, like, my standards are essentially Heritage's standards on almost anything that I can think of right now off the top of my head. And as we were talking through, you know, one thing that he told me was, he's like, look, you're going to come up with things as you go to Crystal Lake. And he goes, the people in Crystal Lake are going to be different than the people in Roscoe, just like they would be different from the people in Taylorville. And he's like, you've been called there for a reason. And he's like, you've been called there because Pastor McPhillips can't do this, right? If he would have needed me, he would have called me. If he would have needed Pastor Anderson, he would have called Pastor Anderson. If he would have needed somebody else, he would have called somebody else, but he called you. So he's like, make sure that you're you when you're there. Like, don't, because I think he could tell as I was talking, like, I try to be very conscious of the fact that there are many individuals who have their hands in this ministry, at least at the beginning. You know, Heritage and all of you who've seen me grow from, you know, not saved to now, and the AIBCI, and then all the supporting churches that give to the AIBCI, and now all the supporting churches that are starting to take us on after, there's lots of hands in this thing. And so I'm trying to be very conscious of being not fake, but also trying to make sure that I am not offending anybody and making sure that I'm putting my best foot forward, not a fake foot, but the best foot that I can forward. And what he was trying to tell me was, do that, but make sure you don't lose who you are. And in talking with him, that really touched me, and I've tried to really make sure that I keep that everywhere in my thinking as I've been thinking of things going forward. And so then we went to Bible Baptist in Bloomington, which was 2 weeks ago. And that was the first time I'd been somewhere past a weekend. So I'd actually taken off work, and we were there for their entire missions conference. And it was a blessing. I didn't know what... Oh, so in Taylorville, the cool part is we stayed at this bed and breakfast that was this, like, it was an actual Victorian home. So the kids thought it was, like, hilariously awesome. Like, they were, like, there was only a couple more people there, and I don't think they were even there when we got there. And, like, it was an old place. The kids thought it was real cool. They were going from room to room, and every room had a fireplace, so we had to make sure the kids didn't turn their fireplace on. And you know, it was a pretty cool place to stay at, to be honest. And so then we went to Bible Baptist in Bloomington, and again, the things that they did for us while we were there had such an effect on me that I was thinking about, because I remember telling Nicole, like, in some ways I kind of felt bad for how generous and how, I won't say loving, but, you know, how outgoing they were toward us. But I remember telling her, like, this is what we need to do when we are in Crystal Lake. Like, for example, we were supposed to stay at this family's house, and I emailed him the week before, and I said, you know, because I told him, like, I didn't know if my family would come. When we had gone to Taylorville before that, I didn't know if Ivy would be at either place, and which means Nicole wouldn't be at either place. And because of some of the things they had planned, they really wanted my entire family there, which I get. I want them there too. But I told them, I was like, well, I'll get back to you. I'll let you know. And so I told them, I was like, look, I think she can come. We're going to bring her. But just so I know, is the family we're staying with, do they have any, like, large dogs that are jumpy or whatever? Because she still has, you know, stitches. Like, she still has an open wound on her stomach. Although she looks fine, like, she still has that. And I know Ivy, she's going to go right up to that dog, and then that if that dog jumps on her or whatever, it could bust them open. I mean, she's still little, even though she thinks she's 26. So, so, you know, as it would have it, yeah, the house we were staying at, they had, like, a couple of big, like, Rottweilers or something, and they were They are pretty jumpy, their owner said. We end up meeting him later. So he ended up emailing me later and said, you know, we've got your house. You're going to have a house all to yourself. It'll be fine. When we got there, we end up finding out. He didn't tell me this ahead of time. But when we got there, we found out it was actually his house. He and his family's house. He has children too. Almost all the same ages as all my kids. And I didn't know where they were staying at first. I wondered, but I didn't want to ask. Because his own people didn't even know. They were asking me. Because they knew I was staying in his house. They just didn't know where he was staying. I know, and I never asked them, but I knew just by seeing it, I'm 99.9% sure they were sleeping at the church. Pretty sure. Probably on air mattresses or whatever. Because every time I'd go into his office, there was a gym bag underneath his desk. He had mentioned a few times like that they'd be at the church, and they were there super early all week. I'm pretty sure he slept at the church, and which made us feel really bad about that also. But they really wanted to do that for us, and that was something that was a real blessing for us, because we didn't have to worry about Ivy and about anything really. And it was just a blessing. And some of the things that they did there were some of the things that, you know, as we've gone from church to church, it's funny, they probably think we're like tourists, or maybe they think we're weird, or maybe all missionaries do this. But when I go from church to church, Nicole and I are like always taking pictures of things, because it's like, oh yeah, we want to do that, or we'd like to try and do that, or that's a really good idea, or whatever. Like we've gone to a couple churches where instead of the drop-down screen, they have like a TV here and a TV here, and they're pretty big. I like that idea, to be honest with you. And there were other things that people do, like their missions board, although I do like how we do it with the TV. But I have no Al Halachek there to make that. So some of the things that they have with the board like are pretty cool. And some of the things that they did at Bloomington were really cool. And they've done this at a couple other places too. But like when missionaries come in, or when we've come in, I guess. But for this one, it was the missionary. Some of them were just the kids. Like we've gone to some where it's just the kids. This one was all of us. They have like these little bags. Now, Bible Baptist Church, they have like, I think they own stock in Vistaprint, I think, because anything that you can put Bible Baptist Church on, they have stamped Bible Baptist Church on that, from chip clips to bags to notepads to everything. And we've got a lot of Bible Baptist Church chip clips at our house and things like that. But besides that, they have like these little bags. When we came in, there were seven little bags. Well, they were like, you know, little tote bags like you'd bring to Aldi to put like bread in or something. And they had like stuff for each of us, and for the kids it was like just little things that would make them, you know, have fun while they're there, like little games or whatever, and like chapstick for the girls, or you know, just things like that. And that's an idea. I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. Like I kind of like that. And you know, I think Pastor already talked about how they had taken us out shopping, and that was something that they didn't tell us about at the beginning either. So every year he gets a discount through Men's Warehouse by him, just by asking, because he brings them there every year. So they get 40% off at Men's Warehouse. So they have $500 that you can spend for you and your wife together, right? So $500 combined, and they take them out shopping. So it was me, and then the main speaker and his wife, and then the single guy, the missionary who was there. So he actually got the whole $500 for himself, which was great for him. He like got a new wardrobe. So he's like, you can split it evenly, you can all do it. So of course the wives are like, ah, just spend as much as you want to me and to the missionary, or to the pastor from Canada. And so anyway, so we were there and we went to Men's Warehouse, and I got this suit and this shirt and not this tie. It was a tie I had on last week. And, I got the entire thing for probably what this jacket actually costs. And then we still had some left over. They took us to a place called Cato, which I found out there's a Cato like right by my house. I'd never heard of that store. But he's like, oh yeah, it's more conservative stuff and it's nice stuff. And we went there and it really was like almost everything came to your knee and it had shoulders and whatever, or sleeves, not shoulders, it had sleeves. I would hope it had shoulders, it had sleeves. And so then the other day I'm over at Walmart by my house, there's a Cato right inside that little shirt. Mom, like, I took a picture of Nicole. I was like, look, we lived right by this the entire time and we didn't even know it. So that was a blessing for us as well. Those were things that I would not have gotten for myself. And then they do this thing called Mars. And I kept seeing it on the thing. And he was very secretive about all this stuff. I think he likes keeping his secret till the end, which was cool. So it was called a Mars offering. So he brings us up, and he stands at the pulpit. And he had my wife stand here, and then I stood there. And when someone joins their church, they get this little mason jar. It's called a Mars jar. Missionaries are really special. Missionaries are really special. I always want to say sweet. Missionaries are really special, right? And so everyone who joins their church gets a Mars jar, and they dump whatever they want into that Mars jar, and they keep turning it in, and then they get an empty Mars jar back, and they turn it in, they get an empty Mars jar back, and they do that essentially kind of like we do for the cans back in the back for the missionary for VBS. They do it all year round for their missionary, for their missions conference. And so they sit there and they make a whole thing out of it. Like he starts with the $1 bills and has Nicole hold out her hand and he counts them out or has everybody count them out. And it ended up that the offering that he gave that we each got was $750 per person. Through those Mars jars. Now, again, you start that somewhere where it might not, but you know, there he brought it there, and they've been doing it for a long time, and it's something just that they're used to doing. And I was like, man, that is super cool. So, I mean, I don't know if I'm going to do Mars jars when I go to Crystal Lake, but I think it's something that's pretty cool. But it's not really the monetary value of all the things. I mean, that's a cool thing, right? I mean, that's awesome. That's a blessing. But it's the thought and the want to be a blessing above and beyond what was expected, right? Like he told me when I came there, like my church or this church is really missions minded and very caring. And what makes me then homesick when I'm somewhere is thinking, yeah, so is my church, right? Like my church is that way too. Like we are very missions minded and loving and caring towards people, which is what made me fall in love with this place the first time I walked in here, right? So we found some stuff that we want to steal from other places. When we go to other places, like the gift bags or the Mars offering or, you know, some places that we've been, and I'm going to tell you, this has really helped, and it doesn't seem like it's something that maybe the pastor has headed up, but it's something where maybe they have more speakers in, kind of like we do. We have a good amount of speakers in throughout the year that we should maybe think about. And I know that I'm definitely going to think about going forward for now until we go to Crystal Lake and definitely once we're there is, you know, one thing that's the hardest for my kids, you know, my kids are pretty pliable and whatever. But one thing that is hard for them is always being the new kid because they've only known Heritage. So, you know, I use the example, we went to Champaign, for example, and teenagers are teenagers, but when I was up there, this was the first time that I, instead of teaching the adults, they had me teach the teen Sunday school class at the beginning. So I was in there with Joey, Joey didn't come, so I was in there with Madeline, because Joey was sick. So I was in there with Madeline. And Madeline sat down in a chair, like most visitors do, and in our teen room, we've just conditioned the teens, both myself and you as their parents, to go up to them and talk to them. Like most times, by the time I've printed out my stuff and gotten in the room, usually Zach or somebody else is just chatting them up, and you know, they're just one of the group by the time I get it, right? They're not just sitting there. Like Madeline's just sitting there and nobody was saying anything to her. Like they had donuts and they were off in a corner and they had other people. They were just sitting by themselves and Maddie, you know, was essentially by herself. And you know, I started thinking to myself, like sometimes I know that, you know, Rogan goes into a class and he's like that because he's a new kid or whatever, and sometimes, you know, Rogan especially is like, I don't want to go back to class. I want to stay with you, but we make him go back to class so that he can, you know, meet the teachers and they can meet him and whatever. So the places that have been the most successful, and when we leave, the kids every time, even though I think they might have forgotten they said the last time, are like, this is the best place we've been so far. The best places are when some parent of some sort has brought their kids to my kids and said, hey, we can take him, you know, I've got Johnny here and he can play with Rogan, right? Or I've got Susie and she's Lillian's age, so they can go play, and they go off together, and then I don't see my kids hardly at all until I go looking for them because they're off with that kid, and that kid takes them to class and that kid takes them to the next class, and then my kids end up just being one of the group, right? So that is something that I started thinking about that from some different perspective where, you know, I see these missionaries come in, they have little kids or they have middle-aged kids or they have teens. And I mean, the teens are kind of like my sphere of influence, right? So like I kind of do that with the teens already as the youth pastor, but when missionaries or evangelists or whomever comes in, when a special speaker comes in and they have children, you know, that's something that we as parents should probably think about, because it does relieve a lot of the stress on the parents if their kids, if they know that their kids are a little more comfortable too. I think the main takeaway and what we always think about is that we've got you guys, and we just want to make sure, and Nicole, as I was talking to her before I left, she wanted to make sure that we said it as well. We just want to continue to thank you for being you. You are the one constant that we always have. And we want to thank you for who you've always been, for loving us when we're far away, for putting up with us through good times and through tough times, and for sending us cards and texts and notes when you know that we're really busy, and for praying for us, because it's working. And it all helps. And I promise you that it does make a difference. It does. I promise. So before I get to this, so the main, I guess, kit and caboodle, everyone probably wants to know, so our support level, now there are a couple churches, I know for sure. So there's one church that just took us on, Taylorville, just took us on, $200 a month. So First Baptist Church in Oregon has taken us on also. Their money is going through the AIBCI, which will still, you know, come to me. I still, to this day, I still have no idea how much that is. Which is funny, because we went to Chillicothe somewhere in between there also. I forgot to tell them. I went there on a Tuesday and then came back. And he was there. Pastor Cochran was there speaking for his dad. And he talked to me about it. And he still didn't tell me how much it was. So I figured eventually I'll find out how much it is when the checks start coming to the BCI. They'll tell me, or I'll just ask, you know, somebody how much it is. But anyway, so I don't exactly know how much that is. But Bible Baptist Church Bloomington. Man, alive. So they will most likely take us on for $200 a month also. Those two churches not being in this amount, we are at 72% right now. So 72%. So we're getting there, right? It's coming. And there are plenty of churches out there that I still have scheduled, and some that still haven't gotten back to me on a time that will work, that for all intents and purposes have talked to me and told me that they feel led, as long as their people vote yes, that they're going to take me on. For example, Rochelle, and then we're going to be in Geneva soon, and he seems like he's very receptive to that. Windsor, of course, has always been our sister church here. I haven't even been there yet. I don't even have them scheduled yet. So the churches are out there. The possibility for us to be at 100% is there. We'll just see how the Lord leads. So thank you for praying, and continue to pray. I hope that kind of helps you guys kind of see where we're at. And I promise, I see the time, but I promise you my sermon is short. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to start reading in verse 12. And I want to start by asking the question, what if there had not been an Easter? What if there was no Easter? What if Jesus had stayed in the tomb? What if he died and stayed dead? What if death had conquered? So think about that as we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we found false witness of God, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. The greatest escape artist that ever lived is a man named Harry Houdini. He died in 1926, and as crazy as it seems, there are probably some millennial types in here, some youngsters who have no idea even who Harry Houdini is, might not have even heard of him before, but he was a sensation in his time, because there was essentially no way to imprison him. And they would put him in prisons, and he would get away. They would put him in handcuffs, he'd get out of his handcuffs. They would sew him up in canvas bags and straitjackets, and he would get out of it. It didn't matter. They once put him in a metal drum, and they welded them shut. Or once they also, they put them in a coffin, they nailed it, wrapped chains around it, dumped it in a river, and he got out. One reporter said, he can escape from anything except our memories. However, in October of 1926, Harry Houdini died. And spoiler alert, he never came back. You know, old death eventually beat Harry Houdini. However, Jesus died, went into the tomb, and walked right out after 3 days. Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. And he did what Harry Houdini and all those before him, except Jesus, but he is Jesus, could not do, and that was beat death. So we've got all that. Here comes the tough question again. What if there were no Easter? Suppose Jesus did not rise from the dead. I want to tell you 6 tragic things that would be true if Jesus had not risen from the grave. Number 1, preaching, like you see me doing right now, would be profitless. Everything we have done today and are doing now would be futile. Because preaching is vain and empty if Christ is still in the tomb. But praise the Lord that He's risen. He's risen. I heard about a pastor back when haircuts were like 50 cents, right? Like back when Eric Winook was a kid, who went into the barber for a haircut, right? And the barber refused to take the payment, even though the pastor insisted, you know, I want to pay you. He said, nope, not paying me. Eventually, the barber said, I'll come to the service this weekend and take it out of your preaching. Like, I'll come. And he says, the preacher said, I don't have any 50-cent sermons. And the barber said, without hesitation, well, that's okay, then I'll just come twice then. First, preaching would be profitless, right? Number 2, faith would be foolish. Faith would be foolish. 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, just reading that, we should ask the question, why? 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 Because otherwise you're putting faith in a foolish premise. Because a dead man cannot save anybody. Which means that if he's still dead, then our faith falls flat. How do we know that Jesus Christ is God? The Bible says that Jesus Christ was shown to be God through the power of the resurrection from the dead. Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, right? Name them. They all dead. They're dead. So a teacher asked her students to write an essay on the greatest living man. One student did his on Jesus Christ, and the teacher said, son, that's good. However, I said, live people. And the kid said, but he isn't dead. He's risen, right? He's alive. And unfortunately for us, that's the state. Individuals don't get that. People don't understand that. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Number 3, the third tragic thing. If Jesus were still in the grave, disciples would be deceivers. If Jesus didn't rise, then disciples are deceivers. Look with me at verse 15 and 16 again. It says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Notice what he says in verse 15 again. We are found false witnesses. Paul's not saying if Jesus is still in the ground, then we're mistaken. Because it's one thing to be mistaken. But it's a whole other thing to be a false witness. It's one thing to make a mistake. It's another thing to say something false on purpose. When Paul is saying here that if Jesus Christ is still in the ground, then we are telling a lie. So, that leads to this question. Were the disciples liars then? Were they deceivers? If so, why? Why would they deceive us? What purpose would that have served them? Think about that logically. What purpose would that have served the disciples at all? You say, well, why does any lie benefit anyone? You know, maybe they did it for personal gain. Well, what would that have helped them? Most of them ended up being martyrs. That doesn't seem like much gain to me, right? They were burned, they were crushed, they were stoned in the name of Jesus Christ. And let's clear something up right now. Hypocrites and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. Men will live for a lie, but very few will willingly die for a lie that they know is a lie. These guys were amazing. These guys were like, look, we've seen him. We've touched him. We've been around him. We've walked with him. We've ate with him. We know this guy. You can't convince me that Simon Peter was a con man. You can't convince me that John was a crook and that the Apostle Paul was a deceiver and a false witness. You also can't tell me that these men died for a lie. That's absurd. That's absurd. Number four, if Christ is still in the grave, then sin is sovereign. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now look, we've all sinned. Everybody in this room has sinned. Everyone sitting here can say, I've sinned. And if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, then you not only are a sinner, but you're a sinner with no hope. None. Because God can't just overlook the fact that we are sinners. He can't just overlook that. If He could, then He stops. If God stops judging sin, then God ceases to be holy. Your sin, anybody's sin, will pardon in Christ or punish in hell, but it will never be overlooked. But if Jesus Christ is still in the grave, that means that God did not accept the sacrifice on Calvary. So how do we know? How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God and not just some fanatic? Right? Not just some guy like all the other guys. How do we know that God accepted the sacrifice of Calvary? We know it by the resurrection. That's how we know. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. No resurrection equals no Savior. No Savior equals no forgiveness. It's a pretty easy equation. Number five. Death would have dominion. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Do you have a loved one? We do. We all do. Father, mother, sister, brother. Well, forget about it. I mean, just forget about it. They perish. It's over because death has dominion. It's over. Now, are you going to tell me that something as wonderful as a human life is nothing more than that? We're just worm food. Nothing more than a person living to be buried in the ground someday. That's all it is? I find that very hard to believe. I remember Nicole's grandfather's funeral. I distinctly remember the set of flowers that people brought, and one of the, I don't remember if it was the grandkids or the great-grandkids, it probably didn't matter, and it said on there on the card, to Grampy. Right? Because that's what they called him, was Grampy. I remember her grandmother, Grammy, and the way that she looked at him when she walked up to the casket. And I remember specifically, I was up there like by the little podium that they have. I was getting ready to speak at the funeral. And I remember her reaching out and like touching his hand and like touching his suit or the shirt that he had on, just like touching it. You know, just like she probably would if he was sleeping on the couch and she were just going to the kitchen to grab a snack or something. And I remember thinking to myself, is that it? Like, people think that's it? Is that all there is to life? Grampy's gone and he's gone. The husband's gone and he's gone. Is that all that we have in our existence for us? And the answer is no. The answer is absolutely no. Sin does not have dominion because Christ is risen, right? Sin does not have dominion because Christ is risen. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished because He is alive. He's alive. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ haven't perished because He's alive. How great an assurance that is for us as believers that we serve a risen Savior. Number six, if Christ is still in the grave, if the resurrection is a lie, then the future would be fearful. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. A wise man once said that if Jesus were still in the grave, then nothing else matters. But if he came out of that grave, then nothing but that really matters. You see, without the resurrection, the future is fearful because the end is just bleak. There's nothing there. But since he came out of the grave, he's given us a future. And for those of us who are believers, it's a future that is steadfast and it is sure. We can count on it. We know it. I read an account of Albert Einstein, how he was, like some of us here, an absent-minded person. Sure, he was a genius, right? He was one of the greatest minds we've ever known, but he was absent-minded. And he once was taking a train. The conductor came up to him and asked him for his ticket. He couldn't find it. You know, he's looking around for it. He's searching his pockets. And the conductor's like, okay, look, Mr. Einstein, I know who you are. I know you bought a ticket. It's fine. You know, don't worry about it. So the conductor goes off and he keeps checking people's tickets. At some point he turned around and he looks, and as I read the account as I know it, he sees Einstein on his hands and knees, right? Like down on the floor, looking under and checking stuff. And so he goes back up and he's like, look, Mr. Einstein, like I told you, don't worry about it. I know who you are. Don't worry about it. He says, look, I know who I am too, but now I'm trying to remember where I'm going. Right? And the question is, do we know where we're going? Right? Do we know where we're going? So, obviously we're on a Sunday night on Easter. Right? So I have a pretty good suspicion that most of us in here know where we're going. But if there's one thing that being in the ministry for a while now, seems like it's a long, long time, but for as long as I have, has taught me, even the short period of time that is, don't assume anything. Right? So, have your sins been forgiven? Are you sure that Jesus Christ is in your heart? And if so, then I want to tell you, believer, that preaching is profitable. Faith is feasible. The disciples are dependable. Sin has been subdued. Death has been defeated. And the future is fabulous. We know where we're going. We know exactly where we're going. And isn't that great? Let's bow our heads in prayer. The truth of the ages, we talked about it tonight, is that Jesus Christ came out of the grave. Only foolishness doubts the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you have real life? I'm not asking you if you exist, because everybody exists, but you don't have true life until you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you tonight? If so, when I give it up to Pastor, he's going to give the invitation. If that's you, if you don't have real life in Christ, but you want it, then come get it. Tonight's the night. Maybe tonight you're here and you say, look, Pastor Allen, I've been saved, but I haven't been living like it. I've been moping around and I've been eking through. I've been keeping the wonderful news of who Christ is to myself. Remember the message this morning. I've been keeping all of this to myself. I haven't been sharing it with individuals. I haven't been proclaiming it to the world. Maybe tonight you say, I know that Christ is risen and I'm going to start acting like it. Then today is the day. Today's the day when you're going to say, I'm going to draw a line in the sand and I'm going to say, I'm all in. I'm either all in or I'm all out. Hot or cold. God doesn't like lukewarm. Today is the draw the line in the sand day. I'm all in or I'm all out. Which one are you today? Pastor.